the usefulness of sacraments. Sacraments aren't for God, folks. They're for me and you. God, we act like there's something I do for God. God does not need you and I, folks. You know, me to stand here and think that I'm going to do something for God, that's ridiculous. We need each other. I begin to question those things. Mary. Why do we treat Mary the way we treat her? God, I mean, folks, you talk about praying. This old boy learned what praying was because I got some of the funniest answers from people. Lord God, I'd go to people and you ought to hear what they'd lay on me. You should hear the stories I heard about the rosary. Mary appeared from heaven and gave it to us. Jeez, what a pile of bunk. How many people here know how we got the rosary? Tell me, Warren.
Back in the times where the monks were isolated, they used to chant the Psalms, and the people below the hill would hear the Psalms and wanted to try to find a way to pray. And they started out by saying, "We are fathers." And then in order to change that, as that evolved, and they're trying to pray like the monks, they came up with continuous prayer to kind of emulate Psalms.
They carried little rocks around. The Irish monks, as they, you know, got isolated and began to pray the Psalms, the people in the villages would hear them. And wanting to be holy people, as they perceived them to be, they asked the monks to teach them to pray like that. So what they did, these are people that have no learning skills, they give them a bag of rocks. And you pray this prayer with this rock, 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 this prayer with this rock. This fancy little thing that we've got, folks, not the way it came to us. Very meaningful. And it can be meaningful today. This is the way all the tradition in the church came to us. There's millions of traditions that we didn't keep. Think about that. Think of the billions and billions of things that happened, and a few of them are picked out and kept. And to do the right thing for the wrong reason is the greatest treason. That's from Beckett. And boy, is that ever the truth. To give up your life and not love is nothing. If you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't love, you're nothing. The greatest moral acts without love is nothing. So, let's get back to our idea that the way you and I think is because the way we have acted. We have acted ourselves into thinking this way. We were born white, American, and if you're in some ethnic community, it would affect your thinking some. In a particular church, it affect your thinking some. The school you went to affected your thinking. You begin to act. You watched other people and the way they did things, and you did them that way, didn't you? You did. And you did them and did them and did them to pretty soon you started making your own decisions. And what was the logic you used? You went back to that rock that you had built and said, if somebody slaps me and I don't slap them back, they will continue to take more advantage of me because I've seen that happen. I've seen the way Daddy handles that. And I've seen the way Mama handles it. And I've seen the way the school handles it. And I've seen the way the government handles it. So I go back, and that's the way I make all my decisions. And I grow up and get older and older and making my decisions like that. Jesus comes into our life and he says, change your mind. Change the rock. I'm not telling you to give up your logic. I'm telling you to place your faith in Jesus and quit placing it in what you've been taught. Both of them are faith stances. You understand? Both of them are faiths. It's not a matter of whether we have faith or no faith. It's a matter of whether we have good faith or bad faith. Because to live without faith is to live as though you know everything. Isn't that right? Faith is living as though you don't know anything. Folks, we don't know anything. We don't know that to slap somebody is the answer. We've been taught it is, and we place faith in that, don't we? So we live our lives in bad faith. Everybody believes in something, don't they? The question is, what is your faith in? Is your faith in love? Or is your faith in revenge and retaliation? And if you live 15 years of your life in love, and you live 15 years in your life in revenge and retaliation, are we going to have the same personalities at the end of the time? You're not. You're going to be totally different. We become what we do. Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous is where I've heard this. You cannot think yourself into acting right. You got to act yourself into thinking right. That's why I stand up here and so strongly say that love is an act of the will. And I'm not trying to leave your feelings out, but quit looking for something to feel good for it to be love. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. I'll tell you that when Jesus was to be crucified, it was not an emotion. His emotion was to cry and say, "Oh God, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will be done." I'm going to tell you that I believe to really get to the truth, we've got to demolish the stuff that's in us. Most of it. I'll tell you, I got honest enough with myself, I went looking for somebody other than Jesus. I said, "Now David, you're kidding yourself. If you think the real truth is it just so happens that you were born where people were Christian." Let's get honest with ourselves, folks. Why are you Christians, friends? Any of you in here ever a Hindu and converted? Any of you in here a Buddhist and ever converted? Well, I got one sister back there. Raise your hand. Anybody in here Mohammedan and ever converted? Amazing thing, isn't it? I'm a Christian because I was born. God loved me more than He loved those other folk. Come on, people. That is Jesus. Jesus talked that way so much during the times of Scripture they killed Him, folks. I can see Jesus coming to us Catholics today. A big crowd of us. And I see Him having a question and answer period, and we would ask Him a question like this. "Tell me what a good Christian is, Jesus." And He'd say, "I don't know a good Christian. But I know a good Hindu," and we'd kill him. Now, some of you have a real problem with that, folks. But there was a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked Him a question basically like that. And you know what Jesus said? He took the most hated person in that Jew's life and showed him a good one, a Samaritan. The priest, who the Jew held in high esteem, walked him by. The Levite, who he held in high esteem, walked him by. But the Samaritan that Jewish lawyer hated, his law said he could hate him, helped him. Folks, the truth is never narrow It is expansive. It is temptation that's narrow-minded. Now, the road that you travel when you travel the truth may be narrow. That's the great paradox. But the truth is never narrow-minded. It is open and expansive. The truth, when it runs into a situation, realizes there is hundreds of thousands of things that can be done in this situation. Temptation says there's only one thing could be done. The truth will open your mind. It does not close it. We've been raised to close our minds and shut it closer and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and to curse everybody else. And our church 25 years ago threw the doors open and said, let the truth blow into this. And it started calling those outside the church our faithful Christian brothers.
Amen.
It even started looking at other religions differently. It said we have to consider them. God loves them also and is revealing Himself to them. That's our church. Same church told you if you went to a Protestant church, you'd go into hell. Change your mind about that sin. I wish they'd change their mind about all sin. It's been forgiven. And our minds can be open. We're picking now the sins we're going to change our minds about. Bless God, folks, sin has been forgiven. That's a problem. We won't live as though sin has been forgiven. That's the way the church is supposed to live. It's forgiven. I'm not to hold somebody's sin against them. The discussion that we got into before this is about how do you treat people in church? Bless God, people in church that are saying your brothers, when you see them into untruth, you tell them. But my friends, to tell somebody that says I'm not a part of you, what they should do to be the truth is ridiculous. They don't want to hear you. But brother, you're going to church with me and you're sleeping with my neighbor, I'm going to tell you it's wrong because you're telling me you're my brother. But folks, if you're my neighbor and a pagan, I'm going to treat you like it's all right. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to show him a different order of life. And maybe one day you'll say, hey, David, why do you live that way? Why do things go differently around your house than mine? Why are all these crazy kids running around my house? They don't know who their daddy is. Well, I can tell you about that. You know, you sleep with everybody around town, they won't know who their daddies are. You know. We need to open our minds, church. Quit being narrow-minded. Jesus is the answer. We don't have to be afraid that somebody's going to show us He's not. I'm convinced. After looking and reading, folks, I tried this, and this is what set me free. This is where my joy comes from. I don't have to question what's going on in this world. God is working it out. Everything that happens is God's will in my life. How about that? My brother over there has got a sore in the bottom of his foot. And you want me to tell you how I look at it? It's God's will in his life. What is God trying to tell me? The devil has been defeated on this earth. And the only thing that he can do is what we do for him. We receive him into us and we do the acts. My Lord. In 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read a scripture. First of all, in chapter 11, verse 4, Paul says, and I suggest you read all of it. I'm going to read one verse. I say this because when someone comes preaching another Jesus than the one we preached, or when you receive a different spirit than the one you have received, or a gospel other than the gospel you accepted, you seem to endure it quite well. I want to read that to you to let you know, folks, that there's a lot of Jesus is presented in this world. And we accept them quite well. And it's not something new, folks. Paul had people walking around in front of him telling them about a Jesus that did things differently than the Jesus that Paul knew. And they still tacked Jesus on him, folks. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His message. It is spiritual idolatry to do that. Just because you place the name of Jesus on something doesn't mean anything. If it's not the personality of Jesus, it's got to be His personality. Okay. Now, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11:4. All right. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, and I'm going to read this and talk to you about it in a way, and I don't want you to disregard other ways you can look at this Scripture. The most important thing I believe in this Scripture is the point that I'm going to try to make with it. We do indeed live in a body, but we don't wage war with human resources. The weapons of our warfare are not human. They possess God's power for the destruction of strongholds. We demolish sophistries and every proud pretension that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We likewise bring every thought into captivity to make it obedient to Christ. We are ready to punish disobedience in anyone else once your own obedience is perfect. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. Now, I want to take the Scriptures before it and in the light of the last one. You are ready to tell other people how to do things once you understand how to do them. Or you are ready to correct somebody else once you have entered the test and you understand what the test is. Okay? Now, I want us to look at... He's telling us that the battle that we're waging here is between the ears. It is not out there, folks. There are no little red guys around the corner with horns and pointed tails. It is our strong ideas and our convictions that come from the evil one. And we're supposed to demolish our strong ideas and our convictions that we've been raised with. Listen to it. The weapons of our warfare are not human. They possess God's power. And where is God's power, folks? Say it, Thomas. Within you. If you're not too lazy to use it, if you haven't given up hope, if you're not cynical, the power is there. Folks, we have tremendous power. You imagine having the power to commit suicide? That's a tremendous power. You understand? That happens to be evil power. But, folks, you and I have the power to make the decision to walk in front of a car and let it hit us doing 60. My God, what power! Would we use that same power for good? My Lord, listen to it. We demolish sophistries. The word sophistries there in the Greek means arguments. And folks, the first place the great arguments take place is between your ears. Somebody steals from you, what does your mind start doing? That's sorry, no good, sucker, he's no good. It's wrong to steal. I'm going to make him pay. Now, what does Jesus say about making somebody pay that stole from him? That's right, folks. But I want to tell you what. You're going to have a battle. And it's not going to be from a little red guy around the corner. You don't have to walk over in the corner and salt somebody. Folks, he's in you. Right here. And the question is, whose mind do you have? Do you have the mind of the prince of the world? Or do you have the mind of Christ? I'm going to give you the Greek meaning of three words there. Word number one is the word destruction and demolish. That's the same Greek word, and it means to overthrow. Any of you would tell me that you have some opinions that are hard to get overthrown between your ears? Okay. The second word is the strongholds. And it means fortresses, or metaphorically, in the Greek, it means strong ideas and convictions. You're supposed to be working at overthrowing strong ideas and convictions in your head. The third word is sophistries, and that means arguments or reasoning powers, your means of calculating things. You're supposed to overthrow those. You'll say, David, that's what he's telling me to straighten other people out. No, listen to him. We likewise bring every thought into captivity to make it obedient to Christ. And folks, it's as you begin to do these things, you begin to understand what God has done for us. I'm going to close with this parable. There was a king who had a servant that owed him $2 million. And he called him in and said, it's time to pay up, Aaron. And Aaron said, Lord, I don't have it. He said, well, go get your wife and your kids and I'm going to sell you and get what I can out of you. And Aaron said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord says, okay, your debt is forgiven. You're free. Go. Aaron walks out the door. He walks over to Johnny and says, Johnny, you remember the $7 you owe me? Johnny says, yeah. Aaron says, pay up, sucker. And Aaron says, I don't have it. Or Johnny says, I don't have it. Aaron says, then I'm going to throw your butt in the can till you can pay. And all the servants hear of this, and they run, get Aaron, bring him back to the master, and say, Master, you forgave him all his debt, but he didn't forgive Johnny. So he says, okay, you don't forgive Johnny, you pay for yours. How many people in here want to pay for their sins? I got anybody in this room that wants justice from God? I got anybody in this room that wants to pay for their sins? Well, then stop making other people pay for their sins. Now, folks, it's only in living that you will understand what God's done for you. Don't try to reason it out in your head. It won't work with a computer that your mother and your father and even the church has put there many times. You hate some people and like some people. You forgive some sins and not other sins. This sin's all right. That sin's not all right. Bull stuff, we're all sinners. And you can't pay for your sins. And the church, the people of God, can't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for our sins. They're all paid for whether you like it or not. And are you going to live in the hopelessness and the cynicism of living as though you haven't paid for your sins, but I've got to pay for them? And it'll make you go nuts. And if your joy has been robbed from you, it's because there's a subconscious in you that says, I've got to pay for what I am. I've got to pay for what I am. And the payment for what I am is death. And Jesus came and said, there's something beyond death. And folks, if that destroys the Roman Catholic Church, we should still go for it. I don't think it will. But that shouldn't be our concern. Our concern should be unity with our brothers and sisters. Unity among ourselves, because we are all in the same boat. And what we're trying to do is get more people to bail water. We're all in the same boat, folks, and I'm trying to convince Aaron, Aaron, will you bail with me? Will you bail water with me? Bail water with me. Aaron, get somebody else to bail. This ain't sinking. I don't care whether you think like me, Aaron, just bail. You can't think like me, Aaron, because you're a unique individual and you have a unique mind and a unique truth. Just like Tony can't think like me. He's got a unique mind and a unique truth. But he can love, he can forgive sin, and he can encourage people to love and forgive sin. He can encourage people to bail. God, why are we asking everybody to be like me? Folks, don't get like me. I couldn't stand to sit and listen to one of me. I don't want anybody in here to sound like me. I am a unique creature of God. You cannot get in my time and my space. It's mine. It's a free gift of God. And what I do in my time and my space with this unique body, I'm going to answer to God for. I don't ask anybody here to be like me. You know what I ask Johnny to be? You be Johnny. The real Johnny. Will the real Johnny stand up? That's where the cynicism comes from and the hopelessness. A false Johnny has been built in this body. And I want to encourage the real Johnny to stand up, the Johnny that was made in God's image. How about that? Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us to learn to love one another as you love us. Help us to decide with these fouled up computers. Help us to build a new rock, the rock that is eternal. Help us to demolish the one that was built by society, by this world, so that we can be willing to forgive and to love, especially our wives, our children, our families, the church, especially the church, because we are the church. Let's forgive one another. Amen. Amen.